choir, and thank you for being the largest choir in our church. You did a beautiful job singing today, worshiping the Lord, and we're grateful for your presence. We're also so delighted to have guests with us today. Thank you for coming and being a part of our worship service here at First Baptist Noonan, and I hope that the Lord richly blesses you as we now open God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We've opened there every Sunday in this new year, looking at this sermon series entitled One. That word one is used seven times in three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. And we have worked our way up now to verse 5. In the first three Sundays of the new year, we looked at verse 4, and now we've worked our way up to that fourth one statement. And it's interesting here to see what God has to say to us, especially in light of where we are as a church family. And I pray that you will ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and speak to your heart as we look together at this subject, one Lord. But before we get to that, just by way of review, let's start in verse 4, okay? And read all seven of these one statements. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says, there is one body. You might remember from January 4th, we said that one body describes us as a local body of believers. There should be unity and oneness in the church of the living God. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 4, is harmony and oneness in the body of Christ. And so, then it goes on and says, and one Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We talked about that last week. We just let Scripture interpret Scripture, where it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout the centuries, anytime Christians have talked about our blessed hope or the hope that's used here in verse 4, it's talking about the return of Christ. And now for today's sermon, look in verse 5. It uses that word one again, one Lord. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, you might have noticed with me that the Trinity is mentioned in these three verses in reverse order. Did you notice that? I pointed out to you the second Sunday of this year that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it might have bothered you a little bit that the first person of the Godhead wasn't mentioned first of all, God the Father. As a matter of fact, he's mentioned last. And so in verse 4, we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Today, in verse 5, we have the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Godhead. And then the last Sunday that we are in this one series, we'll finally get to the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. And you might have been bothered and wondered, well, what's the point of starting with the Spirit and going in reverse order? Well, we have to let the context of Scripture develop that thought. So we have to go back to verse 3. Look there in verse 3 one more time. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The Spirit. That's the same Holy Spirit that he'll talk about in the space of one more verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so God builds his body, but he keeps his body held together by the Holy Spirit. And so just with the context and the flow of what the Holy Spirit had inspired Paul to write, he'd been talking about the unity of the Spirit. And so he says, and by the way, there's one Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit. And now we've worked our way up to the second person of the Godhead, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I have every week, I've asked you to turn in your copy of the Baptist Faith and Message to the particular doctrine that we'll be talking about that day. We started out this year with 700 Baptist Faith and Messages. We ran out of them in the second Sunday of the new year. And so for those of you that do not have a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message, but you've got a handheld device and you can get on the internet, this is what I want you to do. See the web address up there on the screen? That's our church's web address, www.fbc, that stands for First Baptist Church, Noonan.org. Now, I'm going to give you time to do this. The passcode to get online here at the church is Jesus, capital J, saves, capital S. Jesus, capital J, saves, capital S. Now, once you have gotten online, go to fbcnoonan.org. On the home page there at the top, you'll see the word about. Scroll over that word about, and there'll be a list that drops down. Down that list, you'll see what we believe. And in our church's legal document, our decorum and bylaws, we say that our statement of faith is the Baptist faith and message. And so if you'll click down on what we believe and then go down to the doctrine that says God, and then there's an article on God the Father, then God the Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so go to that section that talks about God the Son. And what I'm going to do today is just go line by line through this and show you what not only we, but all other Southern Baptists believe about God the Son. And we're grateful today that He is honored through the reading of His Word and through the ministry that God has given us here at First Baptist Church. And so we look together there at, first of all, in your worship guide, in my sermon notes, the names. And there are no fewer than 80 names given to Christ's person, nature, and work. Today, I'll limit myself to 5 of those over 80 names given to Jesus. The first one is the one we start out with right here in Ephesians 4, verse 5, and that is the word Lord. What does Lord mean? Well, in Bible days, it meant master, but we don't use that term master anymore in our Western civilization, but we talk about bosses, don't we? Everybody's got a boss here. Even if you're a boss at work, you've got somebody that's over you, maybe a board of directors or something, someone that's calling the shots. And so when we talk about Jesus being the Lord, we're talking about Him being in control. We're talking about Him being in charge. And that should be the situation in every believer's life and in every church of the living God. Paul uses that idea in a different way in verse 15. You've opened here to Ephesians 4. Skip on down to verse 15 where the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus' lordship in a different term. It says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in the things into Him. That's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the head, Christ. He is the head of the body. Who is the head of First Baptist Church Noonan? Don't say the pastor. Don't say the deacons. The head of this body is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that should be calling the shots. He's the one that's the boss. He's the one that gives us our marching orders. And so He is Lord, and how grateful we are for His lordship in our lives. When I was a sophomore at Howard Payne University studying Bible, I had an assignment in one of my Bible classes to do what was called an exegesis of a particular passage of Scripture. In other words, go to the library and get commentaries on a particular passage of Scripture and see what men thought that particular Scripture was saying. And I had to have at least 5 commentaries. I'll never forget it. Went to Howard Payne's library, and the first commentary I pulled off the shelf was Barnes Notes. And it was written by Albert Barnes. And when I started building my own library, that was the first commentary set I bought. And it is always one of the first commentaries I check out and consult before I preach a passage of Scripture to you. And this week was no different. I pulled down Barnes Notes, and Albert Barnes wrote these words about this scripture and about this phrase, one Lord. And by the way, when Albert Barnes wrote this, the year was 1884, the same year that the cornerstone to our historic church was laid. So listen to what Albert Barnes had to say in 1884 about this phrase, one Lord. He said, and I quote, "The argument here is that there ought to be unity among Christians, because we have one Lord and Savior. He goes on to say, he belongs in common to all as their Savior, and he has a right to rule over one as much as over another. There is no better way to promote unity among Christians than by reminding them that we have the same Savior. And when jealousies and heartburnings arise, or when they are disposed to contend about trifles, when they magnify unimportant matters until they are in danger of rending the church asunder, let them feel that they have one Lord and one Savior, and they will lay aside their contentions and be one again. Amen? That guy knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Because he is talking about what the Scripture teaches us. Man, we're one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Jesus is coming again. And there's one Lord, there's one boss, there's one master in the believer's life and the life of the corporate body of believers. Now, what I want you to do is look in that Baptist Faith and Message. The very first word in the first line there gives us another name that is given to Jesus, and that is Christ. And it goes on to define what Christ is in that same first line when it says he is the eternal Son. The eternal Son. And what a wonderful word and expression that is to describe Jesus to us. What does it mean to say he is the eternal Son? Well, think about what eternity is. A lot of times we mix up time and eternity. And a lot of us get the idea that time is kind of a part of eternity. No, time is encapsulated within eternity. And when we say Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, we mean that his eternal nature goes back this way, even beyond the creation, even beyond the foundations of the earth. And it's a continuous arrow that keeps going and going and going infinitely in the past. And then here we are on this last Sunday of January in the year 2015. Yes, he is here, but the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so eternity not only goes this way infinitely before the creation of the earth, but eternity goes this way infinitely even after the book of the Revelation, even after the second coming of Christ, even after his millennial kingdom, and it keeps going and going and going. That's what John was trying to tell us in his prologue in John 1:1 when he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used the term word to describe Jesus, thinking of the creation account. When God created this world, Paul tells us that Jesus was the creative agent of this world that we live upon, and that God the Father spoke this world into existence. He used words to speak this world in existence. And so John borrowed that idea. It was also a philosophical term in the Greek world in that day. And he said this in John 1:1 about Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Christ Jesus. And the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God. Oh, thank God for Christ Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. But go on here and notice a third term given for Jesus. It is for our purposes today, and that's the term Jesus. Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. It's the Lord's human name. It's his personal name, but it's also his saving name. It reminds me of what is said over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name given under heaven among men where we can be saved. Friend, the only way you can be saved and go to heaven is by trusting in Jesus and him alone. That's what he said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say, I'm the best way amongst many other ways. He didn't say, I'm a better way. He said, I am the way. the truth and the life. And you want to be saved, friend, the only way you can be is by trusting in Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Quickly now, look at the fourth term that we're looking at today for Jesus. It's still in that first line of the Baptist Faith and Message, Son of God. This speaks of His deity, that He was the Son of no less than the God of this universe. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. Anytime Jesus encounters demons in the Bible, they always address Him as the Son of God. But equally as interesting, Jesus never calls Himself the Son of God. He had another favorite term for Himself. It's the last one there on the list, Son of Man. Because whenever He called Himself the Son of Man, He was identifying with you and me in our humanity. You see, Jesus was fully God and He was fully man, 100% God and 100% man. And so even though He was 100% God, as a carpenter, whenever He would accidentally hammer His thumb, it hurt, just like it would hurt you and me. When they drove the nails in His hands and in His feet, it hurt, just like it would hurt you and me. Because He was not only fully God, He was fully man. As a matter of fact, that's an incorrect term, was. He still is fully God and fully man. When you go to heaven, if you put your faith in Him, when you go to heaven, you're going to see Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. You're going to see Him in His humanity, but you'll worship Him in His deity. Well, these are the names that we talk about when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go on here, just going line by line through that Baptist Faith and Message. And notice the statement. It's actually the third line in the Baptist Faith and Message that speaks that He was born of a virgin. So number two in your notes, we look at His virgin birth. There are two places in the Bible that record the supernatural virgin birth of Christ. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Now Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor. This idea of being born of a virgin went against all of his education, went against all of his training and what he knew about genetics. I mean, it just would be impossible, humanly impossible. It would only have to be a miracle. And Luke was so convinced of Mary's testimony that the Holy Spirit came upon her that he, with total and complete confidence, spoke about the virgin birth of Christ. Also, the Apostle Paul alluded to it in Galatians 4, verse 4, when he said, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman. That interesting expression, born of a woman, was not common in Bible days. He would have normally said born of man. But when Paul said, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, he was emphasizing the fact that Jesus was born without a human man being involved in that entire process. That He was born of God. Yes, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, I mentioned to you last week several fundamentals of our faith, and this is one of the fundamentals of our faith. But I want you to know this, just belief in the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin is not enough to save you. Let me tell you somebody else who believes that. The Muslims believe that. Yeah, it's a part of the Islamic doctrine. They believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And so don't congratulate yourself too much for believing in that and thinking that alone is going to get you into heaven. That's not enough. It is a fundamental of our faith. But go on here, still working through the Baptist Faith and Message line by line, there's another statement there about the sinless life of Christ, how He was without sin. And that's actually the seventh line in the Baptist Faith and Message. This is also a fundamental of our faith. But like the virgin birth, buckle your pew belt here, this is also a belief of Islam. Yes, Muslims not only believe in the virgin birth of Christ, they believe that Jesus lived His entire life and never committed one sin. Well, that's good because that's what the Bible teaches. But they part company with us when it comes to why he lived a sinless life. And that is given to us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me read it to you. It says, "For he," that's God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin." Muslims have no problem with us up to this point. "God the Father made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin." Now this is where they have a problem. "To be sin for us." Why did God make his son sinless? So that he would be our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And this is where Muslims part company with us. Actually, they parted company a long time ago, as we'll see in the last Sunday of this series. We believe in God the Father. They believe in Allah, who is not the God of the Bible. But they can say, yes, Jesus, he was a real person. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. But we don't agree with the Bible when it says, so that he might become sin for us. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus hung on the cross, he took on every sin that I ever committed. Every impure thought, every unkind word, every crooked action in my life, Jesus, in that moment when he suffered and bled and died on the cross, took on my sins. And that's where we're separated from one of the largest world religions. And it leads us to the next tenet or doctrine in the Baptist faith and message about Jesus, the Lord. Not only his sinless life, but also in your notes there, his substitutionary death. This is mentioned in the eighth line of the Baptist faith and message. And what that means is Jesus took my place on the cross. He was my substitute. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus looked down through the tunnel of time, and 2,000 years later, he saw Jimmy Dale Patterson. He saw that he needed a Savior, and he said, "I'll take his place on the cross." And if I'd have been the only lost person in all of human history, he would have still come to die for me and for me alone. In my last church, we had a wonderful senior citizen. He was 88 years old when I left to become your pastor. His name was Glenn Pennywhit. And Glenn Pennywhit had the unique distinction of serving in two branches of service during his military career. First, he served in the Navy, and then he retired from the Air Force as a colonel. And I'd always heard lots of stories about Colonel Pennywhit's Air Force career, but I'd never heard one story about his Navy career. And so I went over to his house shortly before I came to be your pastor and just had a nice conversation. He wasn't in good health. And I said, "Brother Glenn, tell me a little bit about your Navy career." And he said, "Well, it's interesting." He said, "When I served in the Navy, it was possible to swap places with another person that was in the Navy if it was agreeable to them and if they had an equal rank to you." And at that time, Brother Glenn was an electrician's mate, second class. And how he found this other guy, I don't know, but he was serving on another submarine and had the same rank as Brother Glenn, electrician's mate, second class. And they worked out this negotiation, and they made a swap. And so Brother Glenn went to this guy's name, Eugene Coffey's submarine, which was stationed at Pearl Harbor before the Japanese attack. Gratefully, Brother Glenn survived that attack. Wish we could say it's good for Eugene Coffey, the man who took his place. He was stationed on the USS Squalus, which was operating off of the coast of Portsmouth, New Hampshire, one day doing a test dive. And as they did this test dive, something happened and the submarine sank and everybody on board died, including Glenn Pennywhit's substitute, Eugene Coffey. Friend, that's what happened. That's what happened for you and me. when Jesus took our place on the cross. He took our nails. He took our punishment. He took our crown of thorns to be our sinless substitute. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24. It says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. For by his stripes you are healed. Thank God for his substitutionary death. But notice also in your Baptist Faith and Message, about the 10th line down there, it talks about his resurrection, how he was raised from the dead, his triumphant resurrection. It's the fifth point in your notes for the day. And I didn't tell you the rest of the story about Glenn Pennywit and the USS Squalus that his substitute was on when it sank off the coast of Portsmouth, New Hampshire. The Navy decided that they were going to raise the USS Squalus and recommission it, this time under a different name. It was the USS Sailfish. And it continued to serve in a wonderful way in the United States Navy. And this is a beautiful picture of what happened to Jesus. Yes, he was our substitute. He died and he was buried in the tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He was resurrected on that first Easter Sunday morning. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 says about him. It says, he died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. And that's what distinguishes our Jesus from any other claims for messiahship in this world today. You see, if Jesus had just lived a sinless life and had just died on the cross of Calvary, he would have been nothing more than a martyr. He would not have been our Savior. And what makes us him our Savior is that when he was raised from the dead triumphantly, he defeated sin, death, and the grave, so that if you put your trust in him, you can live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of what Romans 10:9 says. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Do you believe that? Friend, if you don't, you can believe it today and you can enter into the triumph that Jesus purchased for you on the cross and through his own bodily resurrection from the dead. But there is one final thing there in our Baptist Faith and Message. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being one mediator. He mediates, he intercedes for us. You see, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Christ ascended into heaven, where he at this very moment reigns as King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. There is one Lord, friend. One Lord. Now I've got good news for you today. If you by faith would bow before Jesus today, I don't mean get on your knees, I mean in your heart. If you would humble yourself and say, God, I can't save myself. I am a sinner. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God, today, I bow before you because I know I can't save myself. I could never be that good. I could never live a sinless life. And so, God, I bow before you as my Lord and as my Savior. You know what will happen? Jesus, the Lord of verse 5, will become your mediator. He will take the hand of holy God the Father, who cannot tolerate our presence because of the sin that's in our life. But he takes the hand of holy God the Father, and he is the man that's standing in the gap, the mediator, takes the hand of sinful Jimmy Dale Patterson, and he puts the two together. Only Christ could do that. And friend, he could do that for you here today if you would trust him as we bow together. Oh, dear Father, how we want to thank you today for Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to share your claims, which are confirmed in Scripture from the Bible. Father, we just thank you today for everyone that's here. And Father, if there's someone here that has never trusted you as their Savior and Lord, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, for those of us who already know you in a personal way, but we're seeking your direction about other matters, including a church home. Father, we just pray that you would lead and guide each one, that you would be the Lord of that decision, that you would be the one that's in charge of that decision, the master of that decision. As you give direction, Father, we want to follow by faith. And so, God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.